Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have the first 16 verses of chapter 9 of the book of Esther. Rest from their enemies. And this is a picture of the spiritual warfare that we as Christians are engaged in. The Jews were following the order that had been drafted by Mordecai to defend themselves against the planned execution that Haman had orchestrated for the elimination of all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. But we as Christians are hated by the world. But we too can anticipate that day of eternal rest and eternal glory when we will be forever with the Lord. So Hannah's going to start with, even as there was this question among the ancient Persians, whose side were they on? We need to make sure who is on the Lord's side. The hymn is 493. Thank you, Hannah. And just as there are two sides in any warfare, such is the case with the spiritual war. And this then is a reminder to us also that we have a part to play in that spiritual warfare. We can't just sit along the sideline and be spectators. The Lord expects us to be involved in the work of His kingdom. So Hannah's going to play hymn number 481, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Thank you, Hannah. Buddy, would you lead us off with the Lord's Prayer tonight, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, and sweet forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. We're in that the subject of the Christian warfare tonight, even from this chapter. And Dan, would you start off tonight with hymn number 490, Onward Christian Soldiers? Some down through history have kind of hijacked this theme of the Christian warfare, or they've made it literal in the sense of the Crusades and some other efforts to try to conquer people for the sake of Christ. But that wasn't God's purpose for his people. He reminds us that we war not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we war against principalities and powers and forces of wickedness in high places, the demonic elements of Satan and his legion of demons. So it's a spiritual warfare that the Christian is engaged in. But many of our hymns, such as the first three that we used tonight, have that theme of the Christian warfare. And the second one that Hannah played, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, was one of those that was written by Isaac Watts. And he was kind of the founder of the modern hymn. He was the son of a dissenting pastor in England. And in a time of much persecution against the real word of God, against the gospel. And Isaac Watts was a musical prodigy. But he became frustrated with the metrical repetition of the psalms that were sung in the church of his day. And he urged his father to select other hymns, but there weren't any. So his father challenged him to write some of his own, and Watts wrote a large number of hymns that are still in use among the churches of the Lord today. And Am I a Soldier of the Cross is one of those. It was from a time in England where England was the unchallenged military ruler of the world. Europe was familiar with wars and civil wars and revolutions, so it was quite natural that he would use the reality of the Christian warfare, and that he would emphasize the doctrine of that spiritual warfare in which we are all engaged as a key note of this hymn. But we have a great deal of doctrine in a lot of our hymns. And this Am I a Soldier of the Cross is a bit of a rhetorical question, because it's an obvious question that has a definite answer. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Therefore, we must be soldiers of the cross. We can't presume to just coast through life and not take any position on any issues. The Lord said, because they hated him, they will hate us. And therefore, it's necessary that we realize that we are in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Christ tells us to fear not, for I have overcome the world. Dan, would you read this passage tonight? It's Esther chapter 9, verses 1 to 16.
Now in the 12th month, that is, the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the province of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell on all people. And all the rulers of the provinces, and the lieutenants, and the deputies, and officers of the king, helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, and slaughter, and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan the palace the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. And Parshandatha, and Delphon, and Espatha, and Horatha, and Adaliah, and Aridatha, and Parmashta, and Arisai, and Eradai, and Vejesetha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamidatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoiled land they not their hand. On that day the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request, sir? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day of the month Adar, slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, had rest from their enemies, and slew their foes, 70,000. But they laid not their hand to pray.
Amen. Thank you. This passage is a an account of the great victory that the Jews had over their enemies, those who had sought to kill them, those who were trying to carry out the execution orders that Haman had put into place nearly a year before. But we see here in verse 1 that the 12th month, the 13th day, finally arrived. It was that 13th day of the 12th month that the fortune tellers had selected as the most opportune date of the year to kill all of the Jews. But we see that in the previous chapters, the matter was overturned, and even though the Persian law could not be revoked, Mordecai had issued an order to all of the provinces, the 127 regions of Persia, that the Jews were allowed to arm themselves and to defend themselves against the hostile enemies who sought to kill them, those who hated the Jews and those who hated God. And thus, we have here the fateful day finally comes, the 13th day of the 12th month. And many people had initially been in great fear. They were in sackcloth and ashes, praying. Esther herself had devoted herself and her servants to 3 days of prayer and fasting. And finally, the wickedness of Haman was exposed. He was hanged on that gallows, the great spike that he had prepared for Mordecai, and he died by his own deceit. But here we see that when the 13th day of the 12th month finally arrived, and perhaps this day that the fortune tellers chose, the 13th day, is one of the reasons why that number is such a superstitious number even in our culture today. Many people avoid doing things on the 13th day of the month, or they avoid going to the 13th floor of a building, or that sort of thing. There's a great fear of that number. But when that day arrived, it was a day that the enemies of the Jews had hoped to have the power over them. But to the contrary, things went the other way. And the Jews were allowed to arm themselves, to defend themselves against the evil threat upon their lives. Part of the order that had been issued in the previous chapter was that also that they would have the power to take the spoil, to seize the property and the prey of the defeated enemies who were seeking to kill them. But three times in this passage, even though we read repeatedly that they had great victory over those throughout all the cities of the empire, that they were trying to kill the Jews, they had the victory. The Jews successfully defended themselves. And we read here that all of the governors of all the 127 provinces and all the king's lieutenants and all the king's officers and all of his officials helped the Jews. They intervened on their behalf. They helped them to defend themselves, to mobilize their forces. And we read here the reason is that they had great fear of Mordecai. Mordecai had become a very influential person in the king's house. He was one of the 7 counselors of the inner circle of the king's advisors. In effect, he was the prime minister of all the Persian Empire. And it tells us here that he waxed more and more, greater and greater. He increased in his power. He had become famous because of his defense in exposing the assassination attempt on the king. But through his administrative leadership and his faith in God, he had become a powerful force throughout the Persian Empire, not just in the palace of Shushan. So because there was great fear of him, all of the king's officials, all of the government personnel, sided with the Jews and helped them to protect themselves against the enemies that existed throughout the empire. There were many people who hated them, but as we saw in the previous chapter, there were also many people now who did not wish to be on that side. They did not wish to appear to be among the wicked, and many of them became Jews. They became proselytes to worship the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And sometimes in great turmoil, in great times of uncertainty, many people do genuinely turn to the Lord in such occasions. We need to continue to pray that the Lord would use the uncertainties of our times to reveal Himself and to work in the hearts of those who realize that our hope is not in the government, it's not in the doctors, it's not in anything of this world, but it's in the Lord Himself, the ruler of heaven and earth. So Mordecai increased in his influence, and because of the great fear that arose among all of the government officials, they helped the Jews to defend themselves. The 10 sons, and I apologize, Dan, for the having you have to read those 10 names. We're not going to delve into those names. There's often great meaning in the biblical names, but we're not going to touch upon that tonight. But the 10 sons of Haman, those who would have inherited the great wealth that Haman had amassed, those who likely had his philosophy, his hatred of the Jews, and perhaps they sought to restore his influence after his own death, that perhaps they thought that they would carry on the tradition of their father. But as there were 800 of the enemies of the Jews, even within the palace of Shushan itself, that they were killed and the 10 sons of Haman were killed. The news was reported back to King Xerxes, to Ahasuerus, that there had been 800 slain among the residents of Shushan the palace, including the 10 sons of Haman. And he goes to Esther and he says, "What is your petition and what is your request?" He recognized that that might not be a sufficient end to the problem. He asked her what else she would request of him. And she asked that a second day of retaliation be permitted within the palace. There were apparently still a large number of enemies of the Jews, those who sought to harm Esther and Mordecai and the rest of the Jewish people, even within the king's inner circle. So the king ordered that it be so. So on the 14th day of Adar, the 12th month, they also carried on an additional retaliation against the wicked enemies of the Jews. And 300 more were slain. And this then prompted a similar action throughout the entire empire. And we read here that 75,000 enemies of the Jews throughout the 127 provinces were killed. It was a successful day of self-defense for the Jewish people. And the enemies of God were overthrown. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, says here that there were only 15,000 people who were the enemies of the Jews who were killed. But the translation that we have says 75,000. But as we look at 800 being killed within the palace of Shushan itself, among 127 provinces of the Persian Empire, the great territory that stretched from India to Ethiopia to Greece, 127 different regions, that would have only required about 590 people in each of the provinces to accumulate a total of 75,000. So it was not by any means an exaggerated number. Some would say that it's too high of a number to have actually been a result of a self-defense action. But if there were 590 ringleaders in each of the provinces that were eliminated as a result of this self-defense action by the Jews, that would have come to a total of 75,000 wicked people that were slain. It says here that they were smitten by the sword, they were slain, they were destroyed. And thus, the emphasis upon the destruction, the total destruction that came upon the wicked as a result of their effort to carry out Haman's order. There was a lot of prejudice, a lot of hatred that was previously in existence in the Persian Empire against the Jews. But this is a reminder to us that God intervened. And even though there was probably a large number of those who would have willingly joined in this extermination of the Jews, They became fearful. They became fearful of the efforts of the Jews to defend themselves. They became fearful of the efforts by Mordecai to counter the evil plot that Haman had put into place. And therefore they lost their nerve. But three times in this passage we're told that although they achieved the victory, they won the triumph over the forces of evil, they did not lay their hands upon the prey. They didn't carry out the rest of the order that had been permitted by Xerxes. And Josephus and others suggest, although there's nothing in the historical record that confirms this, but it's generally believed that the reason they didn't seize the possessions of the conquered enemies of the Jews is that Mordecai himself had instructed throughout the empire that the Jews not do so. And perhaps it's an effort on his part to emphasize that this was purely motivated by self-defense. It was a contest of good versus evil. It was countering the wickedness of Haman that was the sole motivation for what Haman or what Mordecai had ordered against the plot of Haman. And it was not motivated by greed. There was no effort to seize property or to seize possessions. So there was not any temptation that left to remain that they might do this for the wrong motive or the wrong reason. Mordecai sought to orchestrate the defense in an orderly manner, and he wanted them to recognize that their deliverance came from God, that it wasn't because of their military strength, it wasn't because of their desire for monetary gain or possessions, but it was merely countering the wickedness that Haman had sought to eliminate them and to exterminate them that prompted the reaction. When Esther was asked what she should do or what should be done more with regard to the reaction against the threat against the Jews, she asked that the 10 sons of Haman be hung on the gallows. And some would see that as a bit of excess, perhaps, because the earlier verse tells us that they were already slain. They were killed. They were eliminated because of their leadership in the hatred of the Jews. So one might wonder why then they were placed on the gallows. But in that culture, in that day, it was a typical thing for a sign of warning, a urging to others to not repeat the kind of actions that led to the death of the wicked. And therefore, the hanging of the 10 sons on the gallows in public display, in plain view of the rest of the city, for it was a gallows that was 75 feet in height, and therefore it could be seen throughout much of the capital city of Shushan. And this then would have served as a reminder to the wicked ones of the judgment that was coming if they would dare to engage in such a threat against those who were really of no harm to them. Again, Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, forces of wickedness in high places, those spiritual enemies of the soul. We must never presume that we are engaged in a human battle, that it's our task to execute vengeance upon the workers of iniquity. Throughout the Old and the New Testament, the Lord himself says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So he does not desire that we as Christians take up arms against the evil ones, that we seek to be our own militia. And that's not a negation of the Second Amendment. We have been given that right in the Constitution. But the point here is that we are not to rely upon weapons for self-defense. Our defense is the Lord. And therefore, as we are reminded, even as throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel were reminded not to trust in horses or chariots, we as Christians should never presume that our defense is our weapon, but that we have the greatest weapon of all, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And thus, we can rely upon Him to intervene on our behalf, to help us, to be our refuge and our strength, our fortress. We often sing that hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And He is our help, and He's our strength, He's our refuge. So, we read here that after they achieved the victory, after they slew the 75,000 of the enemy, and after they killed the 800 within the palace of Shushan itself, those who were among the king's closest servants, then they rested from their enemies. And this is a token to us of the eventual victory that we too shall have. If we persevere, if we triumph, because the Lord Himself said, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." And as He returned to heaven, as He's seated on that heavenly throne, awaiting that day when the last of His enemies have been made His footstool, He will arise from that throne and He'll return in glory and in judgment with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. He will return. In the book of Acts, they were told, why do they look up into the clouds? For in like manner He shall one day return. In the meantime, we're to be about His business. We're to be ambassadors for His kingdom. And we're to prepare our hearts and ourselves for that great day when He does return. This ought to remind us of the spiritual warfare. It's a need for prayerful dependence upon the grace and the power of Almighty God. We cannot win this warfare in and of ourselves. We are told in Scripture to resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that doesn't mean that we can resist the devil in our own strength. We resist the devil in the same way that the Lord resisted the devil, by the use and the reliance upon the Word of God, a trust in His strength and not our own. And thus, we can have the victory over the fiery darts and the temptations of the wicked one as we achieve the victory in the spiritual warfare. And when our days here on earth are done, we will enter into that eternal rest, and we too shall have rest from our enemies. Dan, would you close tonight with this reminder that we are facing a coming day of judgment, a day of wonder that one day will reveal the true servants of God, the separation of the wheat from the tares, the separation of the sheep from the goats. It will be a glorious day for the Christian. It will be a day of dread and terror for the wicked. But there is indeed a day coming, a day of judgment, a day of wonder. 241.
Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet, awful sound, louder than a thousand thunders, shakes the vast creation's ground. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. You who long for his appearance, then shall say, "This God is mine." Gracious Savior, hold me in that day as thine. At his call the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the powers of nature shaken, by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed it, loved and served the Lord below, he will say, "Come near, ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know."
Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding rest from their enemies? Before we turn to prayer requests. Any thoughts?